Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And, well, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, feel free to give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can call toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening. And wow, a lot of stuff going on still, and there's some encouraging news out there to report as well. Hopefully we'll touch on some of that also, but we're going to go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity we have to be on the air this evening. We just thank you for the medium. I just pray that you would bless, help us to be an encouragement to people tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ, that they might find him as their Lord and Savior. And then we just pray that you'd help us to encourage believers in their walk with you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that we can look to you, and despite things going crazy in the world around us, we can look to you for guidance and direction, for peace and assurance, Lord. Father, bless the program tonight. Use it for your glory. Help us to lift up and glorify Christ through it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what, this has probably been a Palm Sunday, different than probably what anybody listening has experienced for Palm Sunday. I mean, it's just... our church normally would observe the Lord's Supper every Palm Sunday. That's just something that we do. The Bible says as oft as ye do it. Some churches do it once a year. We do it more than once a year. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it, I've heard of some that do it every service. Some churches do it once a month. Some do it once a quarter. Some do it on an irregular basis. So we're kind of one of those, and we do it. The one time that we do it is we do it on Palm Sunday, and we did not do that today, just out of concern for protocols, safety, and keeping people safe, and that of course also means that we did have church today. And our services are broadcast online and on our YouTube channel. And so we meet in a hotel. We're a small group. We can practice social distancing, and it works for us. I know not all churches are able to have services, but I thank God that here in the state of Ohio, our governor, you can fault him for a lot of things, and there's some things I faulted him with over what he's done with the handling of the this COVID-19, the changed coronavirus epidemic. But he has gone out of his way to exempt churches from these public gatherings. And, of course, they're strongly suggesting and urging. It started if your church has more than 100 meeting and then down to 50 or less. And so right now churches are exempted. We're considered on the governor's order an essential business, an essential activity. And so I'm thankful for that. Not every state can say the same thing. I saw an article in, I believe it was Baltimore, Maryland, and we'll get to our callers here in just a moment, but I just wanted to share this article with you, because this is concerning, because there are some states where they have made it not just recommended that churches not meet or not meet under certain circumstances. They're actually telling churches they cannot meet. In fact, the church that we started in the Samoan Islands back in the 1990s as missionaries, it's still there today as a Oleola Baptist Church. It's in American Samoa. It's a U.S. territory, and they have no cases of coronavirus there. They, being an island isolated in the South Pacific, they've been able to really tightly regulate and restrict people coming in to the island territory. But last week, I believe it was, they closed churches, mandatory closure of all churches in the U.S. territory of American Samoa. Well, here's the thing that caught my eye here. Last Sunday, Pastor Alvin Gwynn of Friendship Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, was holding an in-person church service when, according to this article in Pulpit and Pen, 9 police officers showed up, and they endeavored to gain entry into his church building for supposedly violating the coronavirus stay-at-home laws. And Pastor Gwynn said, this is his description, "We had approximately 8 to 9 police officers show in 5 patrol cars right in the middle of my sermon." He said, "My security stopped the police officers at the door of the church and told them they could not come into the church. I said, 'Why are you here?' He said," meaning the police officer, "'Did you read the governor's order?' I said, 'I know the governor's order. It says 10 people or less. I have 10 people or less. I have 10 people. So tell me, why are you here?'" Well, it goes on to say that Pastor Gwynn refused to let the police officers into the building and stated that they looked bewildered when he asked what laws he broke. Gwynn said they couldn't answer him, so they called their superior in. And so here he comes in. She, Lieutenant Susan Price, came to the scene and ordered her officers to shut down the gathering. That's a quote, shut down the gathering, and advised the officers that, Pastor Gwynn advised the officers that he will not be canceling any of his worship services in the future. He said he's undeterred by these unconstitutional actions, particularly because his service complied with the law by having fewer than 10 people. And again, he insisted that he did nothing wrong. He reaffirmed his commitment to hold services again this week, and to have Easter services next week following the laws that are already in place. Maryland Governor Larry Hogan updated on Wednesday, services are still allowed to be had in person so long as certain guidelines are followed, and of course less than 10 people, including pastor and his staff, social distancing, 6 feet between everybody, no physical interaction, et cetera, and at a few other things. And so they were not defying any law, and yet the governor singled out Pastor Gwynn on Facebook when he posted a Washington Post article decrying his behavior, an example of what not to do. And he said this right here in his Facebook posting: "Do not respond like Alvin Gwynn Sr., a Baltimore pastor who has been warned by the police to stop holding services at the Friendship Baptist Church, but told the Baltimore Sun he intends to keep doing so. Do not respond like Sean Marshall Myers of Charles County." Well, that's another thing, having people at home for a bonfire. But here it is. He's doing what the governor said, and the governor singles him out for public humiliation and mockery, essentially, for holding a service with 10 or fewer people, even though the governor's orders said you can have 10 or fewer people. And the police lieutenant was ordering them to cease and desist, even though they were in compliance with the law. And the danger that we have here is that there are people who are taking advantage of a crisis. Remember Rahm Emanuel from the Obama administration went on to become mayor of Chicago, I believe it was. He said, never let a crisis go to waste. and they're taking advantage of this situation to advance their agenda. It's happening on the local scene. It's happening on the county scene. It's happening on the state scene. It's happening on the national scene. And while there are people like Governor DeWine who has specifically exempted churches, and apparently the governor of Maryland exempted churches, as long as you had 10 or fewer, still people are using it to persecute churches and try to shut down churches. And of course, the mayor, de Blasio of New York City, famously observed and has repeated his threats that churches and synagogues, no mention of mosques, but churches and synagogues that violate his stay-at-home orders, he will permanently shut down the buildings. You know, there's always a little dictator inside of some people waiting for a good crisis to come out. So, you know, pray for our country. Pray that common sense will prevail. We were listening to a program on the way in, and 3 weeks ago we were predicted that we would have something like 160,000, I think it was, or something like that, people in the hospital with the coronavirus. And the actual number is closer to, I think it was 16,000 or is it 26,000, I think it was. Whatever the case is, far less than what was predicted. Even that's nationally. New York City is running at about a quarter of the people in the hospital suffering from coronavirus of what they were predicted to have 3 weeks ago. And because we're not getting the surge, I mean, the numbers are going up. Don't think that they're not. We've been watching this and monitoring this. My wife is an RN. She has to deal with this every day. And we have been watching this. And if you've been listening, I've been talking about the mortality rate of the number per million in terms of population. And the United States right now is at 29 deaths per million. Now, it was last night or yesterday when the figures closed off. Yesterday we were at, I believe it was 26, I think about 26 million. And the day before, I think it was around 22 million. So we are increasing. The number of cases are going up, but at the same time, there are some indications that it's not climbing as fast, you know, that all this effort to flatten the curve, and I understand that. I'm not a virologist by any means, but studying biology, I certainly studied growth curves, and when you put in limiting factors earlier on, you can reduce the spike of the population growth, whether it's rabbits in a field or viruses in the human population, and as a consequence, we're having some effects. Plus, a thing that's not being reported, and when it is mentioned, the use of the hydroxychloroquine treatments that are having fantastic results. CNN was ridiculing President Trump yet again for suggesting that this works, and they cite, there's no studies, but there's that support this or that prove this, but there's a small study in China that seemed to indicate it might be ineffective. Well, they've been treating thousands of people in Europe and in the United States with this, and Israel sent in thousands of doses to New York alone, and the federal government has sent in thousands of doses, and even the governor of Michigan, who was decided that she should practice medicine without a license by forbidding doctors from prescribing the hydroxychloroquine treatment for coronavirus, she has been swayed and rescinded her order as well to let the doctors use what the doctors have found is working. Oh, but it's only anecdotal evidence. Well, it's anecdotal evidence that everybody that gets treated with it, or I should say the vast majority of people who get treated with it, have great success in recovery. And it's like my wife said, if I had it and I was in the hospital, I'd want the hydroxychloroquine treatment. So Anyway, we're talking about different things that are happening there, but we need to pray for our country. We should not be panicking, and we need to monitor what's going on, and then hopefully in the not-too-distant future, we'll be able to reach the point where we can begin strategically bringing our nation's economy back to life, activating some of the sectors that are shut down by letting people who are healthy and not at risk or at extremely low risk get back to work, with those at risk and those who are ill being self-quarantined or whatever. There's a lot of options there, and do pray that God will give our president wisdom, the governors of our states wisdom, and just the people in general, as well as the doctors. And there's a lot of other things coming out, potential vaccines, other treatments that they're working with tremendous success that much of the media doesn't want you to know, because quite frankly, they're playing politics, and many of them are in the pocket of the communist Chinese propaganda machine. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our telephone number is 888-677-9673, and we're going to go to our calls here. We've got Dan calling in tonight, and Dan, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call, and for sure, as you're describing, these are perilous and stressful times for Christianity in general. There was something related to this season of the resurrection that I wanted to discuss with you, because you're knowledgeable about Scripture. And in particular, there are three scriptures in the King James whose interpretation I think is being misinterpreted. But what I wanted to suggest to you is that I think the calendar, of all things, the calendar is hurting the unity of Christianity, because it presents a scenario concerning the resurrection of Jesus that, in my opinion, is contrary to the King James Gospels. Now, the calendar, from the time we were little, it's been the same, teaches us that it was a Good Friday upon which the Lord was crucified, and it was an Easter Sunday at sunrise when he arose from the dead. But there's a little contradiction with the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 40, in which Jesus prophesies a sign. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I think I've come up with the right answer, and I agree that the King James Gospel is truthful and correct. However, if you go to the Gospel of Mark toward the end, chapter 16, verse 9, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week.
Right.
Now, for some reason, people think that that word day pertains to the daylight portion of the day, but I might suggest another interpretation that's more correct, that it pertains to the beginning of the 24-hour calendar day.
Oh, you're absolutely correct, actually, because it says right there, the first day of the week. So it's identifying a 24-hour period.
Right.
Which starts at sunset Saturday and runs until sunset Sunday. That's the first day of the week.
Right. Thank you, Pastor Al. And, you know, there's something unusual with the Jewish reckoning of time. As you said, sunset to sunset demarcates their day. Sunset itself takes about 3 or 4 minutes to take place. So as the sun begins to set over the horizon, actually, it's part of the existing day, but also beginning part of the new day. So while sunset is occurring, it's a part of both days. Now, I would suggest that the correct way to understand the King James Scriptures is to count back from that sunset 3 days and three nights, which could be a little more than 72 hours, and you would get to a Wednesday at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which would coincide with the scripture saying it was about the ninth hour of the day.
Right, and let me interject here, because I agree totally with you. In fact, on my website, livewithpastoral.com, I have an article called "What Day Was Jesus Crucified On?" I go through much of what you're just saying there, because Jesus was asked about a sign regarding his resurrection and all that, and regarding who he was in Matthew chapter 12, where you started, and he gave the example of Jonah the prophet, 3 days and three nights. And when you read in Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, I think it's chapter 1, where he says at the end of the chapter that Jonah would, the fish that was prepared for him, and he was there 3 days and three nights. And so, like you said, if it's Good Friday, we have a big problem, because Friday, even if we count, okay, we'll say part of Friday will count as a day. Well, you got Friday, that's one day. Friday night, that's one night. Saturday, that's 2 days. Saturday night, that's two nights. Sunday, that's 3 days. You cannot get a third night, can you? You just can't.
No.
But,
bless you, Albert.
Yeah, and also you have another thing in there that goes with what you're saying in Gospel of John, in chapter 19 and verse 31. It says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation," so we know that this was the before the Sabbath started, or I'm sorry, the Passover started, which you're absolutely right. It would start at Wednesday at sunset at 6 p.m., and then at 3 p.m. was when they were getting ready to kill the Passover lambs, so that when the day started at sunset, they would have the lamb, the work already done. And he said, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, that Sabbath day," he says, "for that Sabbath day was in high day." He said, this is different than the weekly Sabbath. This is a high Sabbath because it's the Passover Sabbath. So then after the Passover Sabbath took place, which would have been Wednesday at sunset until Thursday at sunset, after Thursday at sunset, you had the day when the and until Friday at sunset, you had the day when they prepared for the weekly Sabbath. The leaders also went to Pilate, begged him to secure the tomb. The women went to the market to buy spices and things to anoint the body. Then they had to wait for the Sabbath to end, which ended Saturday at sunset. And on the first day of the week, Jesus rose. The resurrection took place. When the women showed up before the sun came up on Sunday morning, it was still dark. The angel rolls the stone away, and Jesus isn't there. Jesus doesn't stride majestically out of the tomb. He's already risen. The tomb's
Amen.
Empty. In fact, the angel says, "Come see the place where the Lord lay," past tense. So, yeah, you're absolutely right, Dan.
Oh, God bless you, Pastor Al. You know, as you explained it, let me check and see if my understanding is the same as yours. I think when you explained about the preparation day of Passover in John chapter 19, verse 31,
right,
as you said, it mentions the preparation day of Passover, and it says that Sabbath day was a high day, like a very holy day.
Right, different from the weekly Sabbath.
Right. Now, I'm suggesting, too, in agreement with you, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that seven-day Passover week, did not necessarily have to coincide with the ordinary days of a week. And what my understanding indicates to me is that what's meant by the preparation day is not the day before Passover day, not the day before the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but I would suggest that it means the sixth day of the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, that day before the high feast day, the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah, Well, and only because we're running out of time here, we're going to run up in the break here real quick. I just interrupt there a second. As the Levitical feasts are laid out, you have Passover. Then after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they did have a day of preparation where they prepared, because once the Sabbath started, they couldn't do work because it was a Sabbath. And so they had to prepare the lamb before the sunset. And then Jesus, of course, on his Last Supper, he ate an early Passover dinner, I believe. It wasn't the actual Passover day, but just like some people have a early Christmas dinner with somebody or an early Thanksgiving dinner, you know, before the holiday and sometimes after the holiday. Yeah, they had to prepare on the day when they could do work. Then you had the Passover take place. They ate the lamb that was killed, and that also follows the type of Jesus when he was born, when he fulfilled, he was the Passover lamb. Because remember, when he was laid in a manger and the angel appeared to the shepherds, the shepherds were likely Levitical shepherds who were overseeing the birth of lambs that they would certify to be used as Passover lambs in the temple in Jerusalem. And they took the lambs that they certified after they inspected them, they wrapped a cloth around them, and they laid them in a manger-like thing to keep them separate and unharmed. So that was the significance of the sign that they were given by the angel, the sign that they would see the Savior, you know, laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He looked just like they fixed up the Passover lambs, because he was, as Revelation chapter 5, I believe it says, the lamb that was slain. Hey, Dan, can you call back again next week?
Sure. Hey, thanks.
Yeah, we'll keep going with this. We talk about some more of this on next Sunday night's program as well. And we've got a break coming up, so stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330
859-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And of course, I'm pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And you can watch us online on YouTube. We have our YouTube channel for the radio program. And if you'll go to our website, livewithpastoral.com, you can click on the link, follow it there. You can also click on the link and follow over to our webpage for the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And you can even watch our services on Facebook. Our church has the Richfield Bible Baptist Church has a YouTube page as well. And so just remember livewithpastoral.com. You can click on the links, take it to the Bible Baptist Church webpage. And from there, you get on to the information there or to our page for the radio program, all that information. Anyway, I don't want to belabor that too much right now. I also want to let you know, too, pray for our businesses that are out there. I want to mention East Coast Pizza. A lot of times I advertise them at this time, and do pray for them. Family-owned business. I think it has some of the greatest pizza around, but due to everything that's going on with the coronavirus epidemic and just different things, they are currently closed. They have been the last week or two, and so not sure when they're going to be open again, but do remember them. They're located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School, which is closed as well. Everything there is closed. But do remember them. Their telephone number, 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. When we get back to business and they get back to making pizzas, you will enjoy one of their pizzas. If you tried making your own pizzas at home, I like cooking. My grandmother was of the opinion that all of her grandsons need to know how to cook. So whenever she was over, she had us in the kitchen and things like that. And I don't think I'm too bad. But I can't make pizza like Gus at East Coast Pizza can. So keep them in mind for when you're able to get back. Well, we're going to get back to our program. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Nancy, who's been patiently waiting. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call. I was particularly interested in the first part when you were giving the introduction about Governor Hogan of Maryland.
Oh, yeah.
You know, giving permission to that one church to have a small number, and they were following all the rules. And then later they ridiculed him and made an example of him when he was following the directions. And then also de Blasio threatening to shut down churches permanently. Well, I agree with you. That's an example of government overreach, like Rahm Emanuel said, taking advantage of a crisis. But what the reason I'm calling tonight is I just want to know your opinion of these mega churches. I don't normally have the television on Sunday afternoon, but I just turned it on and they mentioned Fox News. They mentioned three different mega churches. One of them was in Ohio. The other one you know about in Florida, where I believe they put the pastor in jail or threatened to. I think he got out. Another one, but I mean, like
the other one was in Louisiana.
Like
I think
1,000 people. You know, I think that is irresponsible. But I would like to quote two Bible verses, which I'm sure you know, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah, we're supposed to get together in churches. And then 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, it seems to me that these mega churches that just blatantly said, we're going to meet anyhow, I think it is irresponsible, but they probably are quoting these two verses. But I think there must be another verse or two or more that would supersede these, because to me they're acting very foolish when we know how contagious this coronavirus is. And then a bunch of people could get infected in the church, and then each one of them could go out and infect a bunch of people in the community. So do you know of any Bible verses that would supersede these two? Not that you can, you know, negate any Bible verses, but that would apply, that would say, in my opinion, these mega churches, the pastors were acting foolishly and irresponsibly and dangerously. Thank you.
Well, yeah, Nancy, I agree that in some cases you might have people acting foolishly. I'm thinking about the passage. I think my wife had quoted at church night. We were talking about something where he said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I've been looking at some different church websites this past week, and I saw one church, a good independent fundamental Bible-believing premillennial King James Only Baptist Church, and they basically said, well, the government said we shouldn't meet, so we're not meeting, and they're not a large church. Then I saw another church very similar and not too far away from the first church that said, you know, the government said we can meet and we're meeting. And our church has kind of had the same situation as well, but I have friends that pastor other churches where they're not meeting. And I think that on the individual basis, churches should make the determination. But yeah, pastors need to be wise. I've used the example before that if I were pastoring a church and I was right on the coast, I mean, literally right on the water, here's my church building. Like when we were in Samoa, we had our church building, there was the street, and there was the ocean, the Pacific Ocean. Actually, it was the Pango Bay, American Samoa Bay there. And if somebody came and said, Pastor, there's a hurricane coming, and there's going to be a storm surge striking here in just a few hours. This is a mandatory evacuation zone. You must close down your church service and get out now. I'm not going to shake my fist from the church door and say, nobody's going to tell me that I have to close my church. You know, I'm going to be smart and say, listen, folks, there's a storm surge coming in 20, 30 feet. You know, we're right on sea level, and that thing's going to flood this building. We don't want to take a chance and get hurt or lose somebody. Let's end the service now and evacuate. You know, that's a prudent thing to do. But at the same time, you know, somebody said, hey, you know, it might rain today and your people might get wet. You need to close the church. Well, that would be kind of foolish. So there has to be some wisdom on the part of God's people, and I think pastors need to be attuned to both the recommendations of the public, public officials is what I meant to say, because if they're recommending that everybody in the area close down, evacuate, for instance, on using the storm surge thing, rather than just churches, but they let the restaurants and the bars and everything else stay open, then you know they're singling out churches for no good reason. But, you know, when you look at this situation, I don't want somebody to come to church and die as a result. But we were talking at our church today, and I said this, I said, you know, throughout history, and even in many parts of the world today, there are people who meet in churches. Now, let me define what I mean by churches, because when I say churches, most people listening are probably thinking buildings. When I say meet in churches, I'm saying what you said, Nancy, when you talked about Hebrews chapter 10, where he said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because the church is actually the assembly of believers who assemble together to worship God and to serve God and to carry out his ordinances. And so our church can relocate and meet in some other fashion, but there's parts of the world today and throughout history where people meeting together as a church, you were at a very real risk of dying, not because of a virus, but because of a government persecution. There are places where you could die from a bullet rather than a virus. Mm-hmm. And so to simply say, well, we're not going to have church because somebody might die. Mm-hmm. Well, there's plenty of churches, underground churches in China that are meeting where if they get broken up, people go off to re-education camps and many of them die. There are places in the Muslim world where people are meeting, and if they get found out, they can die. Remember the old Soviet Union days, people met in underground churches, they met in houses, they met in fields, they met in forests, they met in barns, and when they were found out, there were people who died. And even all the way back to, remember Paul as Saul before he was become a believer, what was he doing? He was breaking up church services and hauling the early believers off to church, and many of them died. During the tribulation period, when people come to Christ during the tribulation period, and they come together to worship the Lord, and they're caught, they're going to be martyred. There's vast numbers of people in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period that die from assembling together to worship the Lord. So the risk is always there, but we do want to be wise and try to avoid needless risk. But at the same time, I think you nailed it, Nancy, with Hebrews chapter 10, where he said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And when you look at that, he said that it was even more important as we get closer to the day that the Lord was going to return, because we're going to be in more and more troublesome times. Mm-hmm. And it's important for us to encourage. This is in Hebrews chapter 10 there. The verse before that, verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Mm-hmm. So we encourage one another, and churches should be, when and where possible, I think, meeting. But if you're in a situation where it's not safe to, because you're in a hot spot, or you have a population in your church that is very much at risk, it may be best to have alternative ways of holding your services online or something like that. But I think that too many churches are quick to close. Oftentimes we should not be fearful. God's not given us a spirit of fear, has he? Mm-mm. So,
power, love, and a sound mind.
Exactly. And we're supposed to be a light in a dark place, and we're supposed to encourage one another. And as he says, and so much the more, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe this is indicative of the fact that we're in the last days, and we see absolutely the day approaching.
Mm-hmm. My pastor, Pastor Andy, has the same idea as you do. We just have a small church, mm-hmm, and just a fraction of those that normally come are coming, but we sit real far apart.
Yeah.
And we have bottles of Purell.
Yeah,
all
sanitizer.
And very, very careful.
Take precautions.
No handshaking, no hugging or anything like that. But I do know churches that are our size that are not meeting, and they are very, very fearful of the idea of meeting. But to me, it's safe. But, you know, we do respect anybody that, you know, feels uncomfortable. No, don't come.
Oh, absolutely.
It's up to you. But I just praise the Lord that our church has been open, and I know you appreciate. I understand Pastor Sanders' church is open too.
Yeah, I was going to say, even the underground churches, when they were afraid that they might receive a bullet for worshiping, you know, they took precautions. They took precautions to not be found out, and they didn't get a big PA system up and sing at the top of their lungs and things like that. They did everything they could to hide under the radar. But we need to pray for churches, don't we, Nancy? Because,
oh, absolutely. Well, thank you for taking my call. I'm sure you have other
calls. Oh, yeah, we got another caller calling, that we'll get to here as well.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless, and stay safe out there. And I just want to mention, some churches are really going to take a hit on this. And we were talking about this at our church. We're very fortunate. We're in a good situation. Some churches, though, where their money is tight, it doesn't matter how much they appeal for people to send in online offerings. Their offerings are going to be down. And some of these churches are living offering to offering, just like some people live paycheck to paycheck. And they're going to have some problems. We need to pray for churches out there that are suffering. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Jeremiah on hold. Jeremiah, welcome to the program tonight.
It's lucky I'm so many miles away from you, following the guidelines.
Well, we're glad to have you on.
Make sure to stay 6 feet away from each other.
Yeah, I let me tell you, the microphone has a filter, so I can't spread the virus through the air. So,
yeah, I have my King James Bible open. Palm Sunday. I know next week is Easter Day.
Right,
Easter Resurrection Day, I call it.
Well, and actually the word origin, we'll be talking about it next week, hopefully. The word origin of Easter actually comes from the Germanic language, and it has to do with the resurrection. So when you say Easter Sunday, you're actually saying Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people don't realize that, but go ahead.
Yeah, I have my King James Bible put to the book of Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay if I read one verse?
Sure.
One psalm?
Sure. Where are we at? Psalm what?
Psalm 19, verse 1.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and affirmeth sheweth his handwork.
And when you read that, let me just interject there. When it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, that's a scribal note that's entered in there to just identify the psalm for us. It's like having a note in a study Bible. But you're absolutely right. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Tremendous verse. That's one of my favorites.
Next verse is Psalm 20, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
It says, to the chief musician.
Musician, yeah.
A psalm of David. The Lord heareth thee in a day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee.
Mm-hmm. And that's who we turn to, because throughout the Psalms, remember, God is described as our refuge, as our strong tower. Just various terms there that talk about how we can go to him for refuge. In defense. So.
You have a blessed week. I'll talk to you next week.
Well, thank you, Jeremiah. I appreciate that. Good psalms there. And, this reminds us that God is still on the throne. What was the guy that used to be on the Radio Bible Church, I think it was? Noah Hutchings, if some of you remember him. He used to always, I think it was he had in his program, he always had that tagline, God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. And it does. It does. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. And did he want to come on? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I thought he was just listening. My mistake there. David from Warren calling in. David, I'm sorry. I thought you were just listening. I thought it was just on listening. But, hey, welcome to the program. Good to hear from you, David.
Hey, how you doing?
I am doing well.
We've talked on the phone a couple times.
Yes.
Told you about how I couldn't listen to the program anymore because it's not on 1440 the change or whatever. And I sent you them sheets about the Jehovah's Witness. I got your sheet back or whatever, but I was just wondering when you get a chance if you could write a rebuttal to the one I sent you or whatever.
Yeah, and I do plan on hitting some of those things. It's just a time-consuming thing
have time to put it in there. But maybe you can do some on the show. I was wondering if you can, and I'll listen and write the scriptures down. If there's some scriptures that back up, like some Bible, current Bible prophecy that's coming to pass. I just like to have this information. So if someone asks me, well, is the Bible really true, and I can share with them, stuff that's that's happened, that's come true, you know, like modern stuff. You could.
Oh yeah, and
you have some verses to give me, I'll write them down. I'll just listen and write them down.
Yeah, and I'll give you some things off the top of my head. You know, one of the things is, and I'm gonna see if I can find some of them while I'm talking. But there's the very fact of Israel coming back together again as a nation, a Jewish nation. We have in, let me look here a second. Let me move around here a minute.
When you get a chance, put them in the sheets if you ever get a chance.
Yeah. Something that's interesting here in, I'm going to try to thumb back here and hopefully not run out of time. In Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, I'm looking for the prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And let me see if I can find that real quick. But in that prophecy, he talks about how Israel comes back essentially as a secular nation. And there's some people who say, well, Israel over there is not the biblical Israel. It's not anything in prophecy because they've rejected Christ and they are not serving him. They're not following God in any way. And so it can't be the prophesied whatever. It's actually the church. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have this prophecy, and it's interesting, and I'm just going to have to run through it, but Ezekiel 37, if you read this, starting with verse number 1, where he sees the Valley of Dried Bones, and he's told a prophecy over them, and it says verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And see, what we had, there was a great noise. I mean, Israel came together as a nation, and there's been a lot of noise, you know, wars and battles from the time that they declared their independence in May of 1948. But there's no breath in them, meaning there's no spirit in them, because they're still a secular nation. And so this nation stands up, and it's a you know, great number there, but it's got no breath in it yet. And so that's one area right there. Also, we have, of course, the... let's see here. I was trying to let me go over here to I have about 2 minutes left, and I'm trying to think of a million things at one time. It's kind of back and forth, but we know that there are going to be earthquakes and things in diverse places. So we have the prediction of the coming together of Israel in the last days. We have the prediction of earthquakes in diverse places. You just had in and around Idaho 600 and some earthquakes, including culminating in the second greatest earthquake ever recorded in Idaho. And that was just like a week or so ago. And earthquakes...
24 or somewhere else.
I'm sorry?
Is that Matthew 24?
I believe there's some things in there, and it's talking about that. And what we're seeing is the reflections, even 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says in verse number 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, meaning these things will increase more and more before the actual events of the tribulation take place. And we see the pestilence, we see this pandemic, we see the plague of locusts sweeping across North Africa and into the Middle East, heading into Asia, which is the worst, they say, in decades, one of the worst they've ever seen. Then Psalm 83 gives a prediction of nations that would be allied against Israel in the last days, and you know, we see those nations there today allied against Israel. Hey, we're out of time, David, and there's a lot more. Unfortunately, we don't have more time. I'll have to put some stuff together there for you. But thanks for listening, and thanks to everybody for listening. Stay safe, God bless, and join us next time.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.